take a moment and think about this. God is good. He's the very definition of goodness. The only reason we have any comprehension of good is because of God. It is His essence. Everything created by Him is good. He is good to all. His mercies are over all His works. He is so good, He is sometimes called light. In Him, there is no darkness. The light casts out darkness. His goodness and loving kindness is everlasting. He is ready to forgive all who call upon His name. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. His word is truth. He promises goodness to His servants. He has begun a good work in you and will see it through to completion. His laws, His precepts, and ordinances are also good. He has not given us a burden of weightiness, but a good and light yoke. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He is good to those who wait for Him. Take refuge in Him. Take delight in His goodness. God is good.
I thought about our students as they were going to school this week, and I don't know, there's just something. I love school. I thoroughly have enjoyed my time of schooling, and I kind of miss it. About 10 years ago, in May of 2006, I graduated my doctorate, so I really have kind of been out of school for several years now. But those last few months were really, really pretty tumultuous as I was working on my major writing project or dissertation kind of project. And I had to have my first submission in December the 15th. And my second submission for my paper was due on January the 31st. So I turned my first submission in, and I didn't hear from the school. I didn't hear from my professors. And finally, on January the 28th, a Saturday at 2:30, I got it back in the mail. And it was marked up and had a lot of revisions that needed to be done. And somehow, someone along the way had left my paper in a stack, or there was some kind of confusion, and so they didn't get it back to me on time, but did inform me that it was still due January the 31st. So I get it at Saturday. On Saturday at 2:30, I work on it. Some Sunday is church, and I preach, and I work on it a little bit in the afternoon, and then Monday comes, and I get up early, and I know I have a full day of studying. And as I'm writing, it's one of those days where nothing is going right. Every time I change a spacing, it throws off the footnotes, and I am at my wit's end when I get a knock on the door, and the termite man is at the door and says, "Mr. Perstrope, you have some activity in one of your bait traps." Oh, great. Then I hear a 15 or 20 minute dissertation on termites, and I am thinking, dude, I don't care if termites eat the whole house right now. I've got to get this paper done today. It is Monday. I have to have it FedExed so it can get there tomorrow. And so after he gives me his spiel on termites and tells me all that he's going to do, and I go back to work, and still things are not working right. We were doing a good news club at my boy's school at that time. They were in elementary school. And so in the afternoon, I rush off to the elementary school, and I have to be there. And the principal calls me aside and says, "Hey, I need to talk to you for a few minutes." And she says, "We've had a lot of growth in our school this year. And because of that, we're going to have to take Micah out of his kindergarten class. And we're going to start a new class and move him into a new class." It is January the 30th. And I'm thinking, I don't want him to have to start over in a new class. Besides the fact that the preschool director at our church was also his kindergarten teacher at the public school. And I mean, had a great relationship, and she loved Micah and loved our family, and we loved her, and we just had this great bond. And it's like, ugh, what else? And finally, I finish up paper as best I can. I get it in the mail at 6 o'clock so it can get FedExed to Memphis from Atlanta. And I went home and was weary and discouraged, ready to just give up on just about everything in life. The next morning, I have a prayer meeting with a group of guys. There's four or five of us that were meeting at 6 o'clock on Tuesday morning. And while I'm driving in the car, you know, I had a restless night. I'm just flipping radio channels. And the local Christian radio channel begins to play, Jesus Loves Me. And at that moment, there was a wave of conviction and a wave of encouragement that just reminded me, God is good and you are loved. I don't know where you are today and what's going on in your life. I can imagine some of you are going through some pretty deep water. Maybe you're in the fire right now. Maybe you're facing some trials. And if I could say anything to you today, I would tell you God's good and Jesus loves you. I know circumstances in our life can be tumultuous. I know that we can face tragedies in our life, and I know that there can be deep heartaches in our life, and I know that there can be major disappointments that come into our life, but I want to tell you today that God's good and Jesus loves you. He knows where you are today. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the heartaches and the sorrows that you're facing. He knows the decisions that are weighing heavy on your heart. He knows that some of you are not exactly where you want to be in life or in geographically where you want to be, and you wish that you were somewhere else and you wish something else was going on. But despite the circumstance, I want to tell you and remind you today, God is good and Jesus loves you. Take your Bibles this morning and turn me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse number 17. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And with that, let's pray. God, I do ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, remind us and help us to focus on the fact that you're good and we're loved. And that's enough, more than we deserve. For those who are hurting today, those that are facing difficulty today, those that are in sorrow today, maybe those that are grieving today, would you move and minister in their life in the name of Jesus, in your name, amen. I know it's true for me, and I know it's true for you too. There probably have been times when there was a fleeting question, there was a moment, or maybe there was a night or a day or a week or a month where you just came to a point where you questioned the goodness of God. When things didn't go as planned and the hurt was deeper than you ever imagined and life just didn't seem to fall into place and you thought in your life, God, where are you? Why is this going on? And there was that question back in your heart that said, God, are you really good? You may not have articulated it, but you just had that question. James, as he is writing to believers, is writing to believers in a struggle. They are part of a dispersed group of believers that because of national oppression, because of Christian persecution, they find themselves spread out. Many probably miles from home, many away from their group of support. And if you would look up to this point in the book of James, we would probably could summarize it in three statements that, where James reminds us that we are to be joyful in the trials of life, that we are to beware the temptations and sin of our life. But then, and we come to verse 17 and 18, he reminds us to be aware of the goodness of God in our life. See, all of us are going to face trials. That's what he said in those opening verses in James chapter 1. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And listen, none of us like to fall. My theory is after 40, you just should not fall ever again. Okay? I mean, after 40, don't fall. But we all fall into trials, not because we want to, but just because of life. We fall into trials. All of us face temptations. Let no one say when he is tempted. It doesn't give the picture that if they are tempted, it is when they are tempted. All of us are going to face trials in life. All of us are going to face temptations in life. And our tendency is to come to a place where we blame it on God. We say, God, you have to own up for this. Or God, I'm pointing the finger back at you. And James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Don't put God on the hook for the temptation and sin in your life. He gives that picture. He says, no, we're all drawn away by our inward desires or our lusts. But he says in verse number 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The King James says, do not err. Don't have this wrong perspective of life that you can deceive yourself into believing God is responsible for the sin in my life. So if God is not responsible for the sin and the temptation and the negative in my life, what is God responsible for? Well, we go back the other way and we look at the contrast, and James reminds us that God is solely responsible for all of the good in our life. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. The fact that we could be at church and have health and breathe air and drink water and have a roof over our head and have a car to drive and clothes on our back, and we have at least some money or lunch plans today, or maybe you're just going to make it up as you go along, but you're going to find something to eat today. The fact that you can share life with a spouse or your family or a friend, those are good and perfect gifts. Laughter, joy. They are gifts from Him. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so with that, I want us to think about a couple major thoughts on verses 17 and 18 as we think about our good God. Our good God gives good gifts. Our good God, He is the one who gives us good gifts because God is a good God. The Lord is good. Nahum 1:7 reminds us that the Lord is good and He is a stronghold in our day of trouble. Psalm 119 and verse number 68 tells us that the Lord is good and the Lord does good. The Lord is the standard of goodness, and every aspect of goodness emanates from the Lord working in our life. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And you know this passage. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. For he who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be open. And then he goes on and asks this question, for who being among you, being in this world, what man among you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? And he says this, this is what Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your God give good gifts to those who ask Him? The picture is we want to do good for our kids. If we truly love our kids and we understand the responsibility and the privilege and the stewardship that God has given to us as being parents, we want to do good for our kids so that if they're hungry, we're not going to give them a rock. We're not going to give them a serpent. Instead, we're going to give them bread. We're going to give them fish. We're going to take them to McDonald's. We're going to stop and get an ice cream. We do those kinds of good things for our kids. Those are good. And he says, and we naturally are evil. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And if we know how to do good, coming from basically as one whose inwardness can be very evil, how much more one who is not in any way, shape, or form tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil, How good is he? Romans 8 reminds us that he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God knows how to give good gifts. And he says, just as a father knows how to give good gifts, I really know how to give good gifts. God is our source of good gifts. And that really is the thought. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The real emphasis is on the source of the gifts. But I want us to step back just a little bit, and let's think about the quality of these gifts. He says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Let's think about the quality of these gifts. Does God know how to give a good gift? Well, the word good there is really, it can be taken two ways. It can be talked about the giving side of it and emphasize that verbal active part, or it can give the picture of something that's useful or beneficial. He gives good, useful, beneficial, needed things in our life. And then he says every good gift and every perfect gift. A gift that is perfectly suited. It is perfectly fitted for who you are and where you are in your life. I've told you the story before. I think in the seventh grade, we had junior high at that time. So seventh grade was that big transition of your life. And so when you stepped into seventh grade, you were no longer in the elementary school, but you were in the junior high. And I was playing the drums at school and thought, man, I was somebody. And I show up for Christmas that year and I open my present from my grandma and she has bought me underoos. All right. These are underwear with like Captain America or Superman on them. And let me tell you, as a seventh grader opening this before my older sisters and my cousins, I was absolutely and completely mortified. And believe me, my family, and if you come Labor Day night, you'll get to meet some of them. We love to have a good time, and picking on each other is part of it. So, man, she tried. She was being thoughtful, but it was not a gift that I considered good or fitting for me. It was something that I would never, ever want to wear. Even though their slogan was, underoos is the underwear that's fun to wear. I thought, I am never wearing these things. Could you imagine in gym class in seventh grade dressing out? Oh my goodness. God gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. He knows what we need and provides what we need. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Not only see the picture of the quality of the gifts, but we see the consistency of the gifts. The word, verbal word there that comes down from above, it really in the Greek tense is in the continual form. It's a continuous tense that means it continually comes down. So the good and perfect gifts that God give continually come down from heaven. They are gifts that we experience consistently in our life. We wake up and we breathe air and we have food to eat and we have clothes to put on. Those are God's good, continual, consistent gifts that we experience in our life. Julie asked me the other day when we were walking by the trash can in the kitchen. She says, what is it about the male species that they can consistently walk by a full trash can and never notice that it's full and take the bag to the garage? I know that probably doesn't happen at your house. My poor wife in a house with all guys. So guess what? I come downstairs this morning and she had pulled the bag out and it was sitting right next to the kitchen trash. So I took that out before I came to the office this morning. What is it that you don't see that? Let me ask you this. What is it about our life that when we face a trial and a difficulty or we face a heartache, that we consistently and continually miss the goodness of God and how he works in us? What is it about our life that we can focus on that one negative aspect or that one negative person? Or we can look at this one area of challenge or difficulty in our life and get so obsessed with that that it ruins all 168 hours instead of recognizing God gives good gifts and God is good through it all. We see the quality and the consistency of the gifts. But thirdly, we see the identity of the gift giver. The identity of the gift giver. He says that the good and perfect gifts continually come from above, and they come down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or variableness or shadow of turning. The identity of the gift giver. You ever receive maybe a card in the mail, maybe it's your birthday or something like that, it doesn't have a return address on it, and you open the card up and maybe a check or a $20 bill falls out, and you say, wow, man, they sent me a $20 bill, and you go down and pick it up, and then you look to see who the card is from. Here God reminds us, as you receive the good and perfect gifts in your life, I want to remind you who they're from. They are from God the Father. That moment of laughter you enjoyed with your family, that time to hang out with some friends this week, those are gifts from Him. That time that you looked at your kids and they were just cracking you up and made you smile, that time when your grandkids colored that little picture and they gave it to you. Those good and perfect gifts, they are ultimately gifts from God. The identity of the gift giver is ultimately God. Now notice what it gives the picture of. It gives the picture that He is first the Father of creation. That the good and perfect gifts come from God. They come from the God who is the Creator. Notice what it says. They come down from the Father of lights. It gives the picture that God is the creator of the lights. Now take your Bibles with me, and if you haven't, look back with me in Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is that psalm where it continually goes through that theme, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse number 2, oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. Notice, though, with me in verse number 7, if you're in Psalm 136. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. The picture is the lights here are a picture of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets that are in outer space. And the picture is that God is the creator of all of them. And remember in Genesis chapter 1, where God, as He creates, it says, the Lord says that it was good. So that the creation aspect of, in all the aspects of creation, those were all good. When He created the sun, it was good. And when He created the moon and the stars, it was all good. We think about our sun. Placed 93 million miles away from the earth, really perfectly placed so that it is not too hot and it is not too cold. If you would take the sun itself and lay it out, across the diameter of the sun, you could place 109 Earth-sized planets to cover the vast size of the sun. Light, as it travels at the speed of light, takes 8 minutes and about 20 seconds for it to come from the sun to reach the earth at that 93 million miles. The sun is so huge, if you could hollow the sun out, you could put 1,300,000 Earth-sized planets into the sun. That's how huge this puppy is. Man, this thing is gigantic. It stands there at the center of our solar system. But the sun ultimately is a star. And scientists believe, as I have looked this week on different science websites and those kinds of things, they believe that there are up to 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. So our star, though at the center of our solar system, is one of 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And with the vast plethora of stars that are out there, listen to this. Scientists estimate that there are 1 septillion stars in our universe. That is a 1 with 24 zeros behind it. That is a lot of stars. And yet it's interesting in Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse number 16, where it says that God created two great lights, and which kind of is quoted from Psalm 136 there. He said the greater light to rule by day and the lesser light to rule by night. And then at the very end of that verse, it just says, and he created the stars also. I mean, that's all it really says. It just kind of gives the picture that, yeah, he threw a few of those stars out there. A septillion of them. The picture is that our God, being the creator of the lights and the creator of the planets, is infinitely in control of all good things. But not only do we see that the Father is the creator of the lights, but we also see that he is greater than the lights. Because notice what it says at the end of verse number 17. When he talks about the Father of the lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is this peculiarity about stars that they have this tendency to sometimes burn out. Or even our sun, as it rises in the east and goes down in the west, what happens during the day? The shadows turn and change. There are clouds that sometimes can cause a hindrance of experiencing the fullness of the light of the sun of our life. But God is greater than all of these lights because there is no variation. There is no differentiation in shadows at any time. 1 John 1:5 reminds us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, so that it is always noon, clear, full blast light upon our lives. That's the picture. There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning. There's no variableness with God. So that Malachi 3:6 reminds us that he is the Lord and he does not change. Or Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8, where it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, are words that we look at and we think about the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of who God is. And we find the unchangeableness of his goodness, and that he cannot fail to give good gifts, because if he failed to do good and to be good and to give good, then he couldn't be God. So God is not only the creator of all of those lights, but he's greater. I mean, there have been civilizations that worship the lights. We don't look to the lights. We look to the one who is the Father and the creator of these lights, and the one who is far greater than them. So we see our God gives good gifts. But the second truth that I want us to see is found in verse number 18. And it's not only that our God, good God, gives good gifts, but our good God ultimately gives the greatest gift. Notice in verse number 18 with me. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. What's he talking about there? The greatest gift that God did was he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, so that we could ultimately experience spiritual birth or salvation. Our God gives the greatest gift, and the greatest gift is the gift of salvation. It's interesting, down just a few verses around verse number 15 and 14 and 15, it talks about how these desires in our life, when they conceive, they give birth to sin, and sin, when it grows up, brings death. Here, he's talking and building off of that theme of birth again, but this time he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, we experienced a birth by the word of the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 3 in his conversation with Nicodemus? Unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And here James says, look, God in his perfect planned will shared and sent his son, the Lord Jesus, so that we, through the message of the gospel, could experience spiritual birth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the message of the gospel. That's the greatest gift. The truth is that God in all of his goodness would look down upon man in all of his sinfulness and still respond with goodness. So that every good and perfect gift is from above. Yes, there's lots of natural blessings. I mean, it rains on the just and the unjust. There are lots of experiential blessings that lost people and saved people can both experience, but only one that we truly need to and must experience if we're going to spend eternity with him. And that is spiritual birth. You say, spiritual birth? What do you mean by that? Well, all of us had a moment of physical birth in our life. There was a time when we were physically born. And now he says, through our actions and our nature, we've all sinned. And because of that, we're separated from God. But God brings us to a point where we can experience a spiritual birth. And a spiritual birth makes us a new creation in him. He washes away all the old sin and the past and the shame. And now gives us a new life. This happens only one way and through one person. The Bible says that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin, the punishment for our sin that we deserve. And then he rose again from the dead. And now he offers us the free gift of eternal life, forgiveness. That spiritual birth can take place in your life if it hasn't. You can experience forgiveness of sin. You can experience a clean heart. You can go to bed at night without wondering, if I die today, does my good outweigh my bad? And is God going to let me in? Because listen, our good will never outweigh our bad. Because even the good things that we try to do often are pictured in Scripture, as Isaiah chapter 64, as merely filthy rags. But God gives us and brings spiritual birth by his will, through the word, the gospel, the sending of his son. He offers us spiritual birth. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced spiritual birth in your life? Has there been a time when you have spiritually been made new? If not, you are missing God's greatest gift. Now, you may have some great gifts. You may have received some great gifts, but you are missing the greatest gift if you miss Jesus. God brings spiritual birth. But notice at the end of this verse that we might be a kind or a type of first fruits of his creatures. God not only provides for us to have spiritual birth, but secondly, God then makes us his. God makes us his. In the Old Testament, and James was writing to a group of Jewish believers, primarily, they would have understood in the Old Testament, when the crops were harvested, the first fruits were offered to God as a picture of their provision from God, and their picture as a promise to trust God. God said, look, I want the first fruits from your field. You've got to learn to trust me. So when those first fruits come in, then you need to give them back to me. You say, oh man, the first fruits. You know, for these farmers, For these that worked in this agrarian culture, Ben, that first fruits, those would have been precious because they would have been guaranteed. Once those came in, you didn't know if drought or pestilence would come in and destroy the rest. There was no guarantee of any of that. The only thing that you had the guarantee of is what you held in your hand first. And he says, the picture of the Old Testament was, God gets those. Have you ever gone into particularly a small business, and you walk in and framed, you know, around the counter is a dollar? It's their first dollar. And that thing is prized. It is special. It is like our first dollar that we made. This one is special. This is the first transaction. This is the picture of the first fruits. The picture for us is that these believers in the first century, they would be the first fruits of many believers to come. But friends, we don't know how long until Jesus tarries or until the Lord comes. The picture is that we all may be part of those first fruits. When I went into a small business recently and I saw that dollar on there, you know, and I paid them my money, they didn't put my dollar in a frame. They put it in the cash register. They were paying bills with that one, not holding it up as a prize. See, the first fruits were given to God, and He prized those. And I will tell you, God takes those of us who didn't know Him and we're moving in the wrong direction, and He says, look, you're going to be part of my first fruits through the message of the gospel, and I'm going to prize you. You are mine. There's great hope in that, and there's great joy in that. As Paul would write to the church at Corinth and remind us that you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. You're His now. Oh man, there is great comfort in that. Because I know that I'm His, and He owns me. He is a good shepherd to me, and He is always good. So He will take care of me. But there's great conviction with that as well. Because I know if God's good, and I say He's God, that God is good, and I proclaim that God is good, but I'm living with a heart of rebellion, I don't really think that His way is best for me. I'd rather do it my own way. God's way's good, but it's just an alternative. I'd rather walk my own way. Or if I'm bitter at God, then I have to question, do I really believe in the goodness of God in my life? Because if I really believe in the goodness of God in my life, I would understand that the temptations and the trials have come into my life, but I'm not to be deceived because the good and perfect gifts are from Him. He might use those temptations and trials to sharpen me to be exactly what He wants me to be. Some of you may need to lay down some bitterness today and embrace the fact that God is good. Some of you may need to change your ways today. You're walking in one direction. Oh, you say God's good, but you're not walking with Him. You need to change directions. You're not going to experience the fullness of God's goodness and the fullness of God's blessing when you're not walking in fellowship with Him. Today is August the 21st. I will tell you, 4 months ago today, at this exact time, I was laying in a hospital bed. It was surgery day for me. And through all of that time, man, there were all kinds of emotions. And I know some of you guys are facing some of those today. I was out of the pulpit for a few weeks and recovering. I want to tell you, through it all, God is absolutely, undoubtedly, eternally good. He's good. He's good. And the truth of the matter is, there will come a time when, whether it's cancer or a car accident, I'm going to step into eternity. And then, in a world without sin and without pain and without sorrow, I will experience the abundance of God's goodness in my life. I can say, man, God is good on this side, but the fullness of His goodness is still off. The best is yet to come. Do you know that you know the Lord, and have you experienced His goodness in your life? Are you walking with a good God? And do you know that you'll spend eternity with a good and gracious God as well?